Good morning, dear saints, and blessed Easter. Welcome to Thy Strong Word. Today is Monday, April 22nd, and you're listening to the program where each weekday morning we explore the Holy Scriptures through which God bespeaks us righteous and nourishes our faith. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo of St. John Lutheran Church in Luverne, Minnesota. And I'm back home now and happy to be back home and also happy to be here with you this morning. Today, we're going to turn to the bottom third of chapter 10, verses, 25 through 32. This part of scripture is a compelling reminder of the rewards of virtuous living and the perils of moral compromise. It urges us to cultivate a life of integrity and wisdom. In these verses, we delve into the enduring wisdom of righteousness versus that fragility of wickedness, and while Solomon contrasts the stability and security of the righteous with the inevitable downfall of the wicked. How do you listen to the program? Is it over the air on AM 850 in St. Louis, live stream or on demand at KFUO.org, or maybe you listen through the KFUO mobile app? Well, however you listen to the program, I hope you're sharing it with those you love. There's so many ways to listen. You can send them a link to perhaps how to download the app, or you can send them a link to the website where they can get involved. Maybe your favorite episode. You know, you can think back and you're like, oh, I really wish I could share that with somebody. Well, you can. KFUO.org. All right. Well, I'll tell you what. I want you to just for a moment consider all the great work that the Lutheran Heritage Foundation does. LHF graciously supports this program in part, and so we'd like to let you know about all the great work that they do. They translate, publish, and distribute books that are Bible-based, Christ-centered, and Reformation-driven. The best way to get more information is to visit them online at lhfmissions, with an S on the end, .org. And if you have any questions or comments about today's show, you can email me at pastorboo@gmail.com. I'll be watching out for that. You can call into the show too, 1-800-730-2727, or you can find me on Facebook. Send me a message there. Well, joining us this morning is a regular contributor to the show. It's the Reverend John Shank, pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Edwardsville, Illinois. Good morning, Pastor Shank. Welcome back to the program.
Well, good morning. God's blessings to you. It is a joy always, an honor always to be on, and it's an honor to be on this day where we're going to be taking a look at God's wisdom and a wisdom that we can live by.
So, do you think, you know, I looked how I divided it up, and I'm thinking, well, you know, this is one of those times where we don't have a ton of verses, but it is packed full of a lot of wisdom. So we'll see if we can fill an hour with that. I think we can. What do you think, brother?
Yeah, I think we probably could spend a lot of time on each of these sections and discuss the phrases of what is true wisdom and what is true folly, the folly of a fallen world, lost in darkness, and yet they say things as if it was the wisdom from Solomon, but the true wisdom right. That comes from Solomon is a wisdom that comes first from Christ. So yeah, we have a lot to discuss, but in a way that is practical and is applicable to our lives and is also eternal gospel too.
Yeah, you know, Proverbs, and we've mentioned this a couple of times. I've not had a chance, I'll have to be honest. I haven't had a chance to listen to the past two episodes to see how the first third went. But I do know that, you know, Proverbs in general, I think to even many Christians, but especially those who aren't of the Christian tradition, they look at them and I think they say, well, this is no different than, say, like a little book of wisdom from George Washington or a little book of wisdom from, Thomas Jefferson or something. I think Ben Franklin certainly wrote little books of wisdom, you know, those types of things, Proverbs. They exist in every culture. They exist, everywhere. Every language has their own little proverbs, that universal truths. And what I guess I want the people at home to really take away from it as we get into it is that just because some of this is common sense, because you think, well, gosh, do we really need God to reveal this little nugget of wisdom to us? And I just want to put forth, the answer is yes. And even every culture that's existed or every language or every other person out there that might have these little proverbs or think they're common sense, they're not common sense to the fallen human creature. It only comes from either God's law written on our heart or his revelation. And so I think that when we look at these, and some of them seem a little simplistic, I just want to kind of highlight, yeah, the reason why is because we have been blessed with this revelation for so long, it's become almost, you know, cliche.
Yeah, I think that's a really good point. And it's always good to point out whenever we're talking to someone who maybe doesn't believe or interacting with other people who are following the wisdom of this world, when we come upon something that we can agree upon, this is true, it's good to stop and say, yes, there is something that is true, isn't there? And even something that might be worldly true. Going back a little bit to understanding that Solomon wrote most of all of these Proverbs, and in First Kings, we hear that he wrote so many Proverbs, 3,000 Proverbs. And then in 1 Kings 10, or sorry, we're in 10 this chapter, so now I've got 10 on my mind, 1 Kings 4, it talks about how he wrote 3,000 Proverbs, and he wrote about things like trees, and he wrote about things like birds and reptiles and fish, that everything that is true comes from the source, which is God, who is the truth, right? So we want our kids to study about botany and about zoology, and we want them to study about the things of the world, but we do because God created this world. And so that when we reflect on things like this chapter and see things, we're like, well, did we need the Lord to come and tell us these Proverbs? Well, anything that is true comes from a source that is truth, and God is truth. So we wouldn't know anything is true if there wasn't an objective truth, a truth outside of ourselves. So whenever we reflect on something, we're like, well, that's just true, isn't it? Gravity makes things fall. Well, yes, because God is true.
Right.
And God is consistent, and God is orderly. And whenever we can tell our kids, well, yes, study the laws of so-called nature, because they came from a God who created. And we want to marvel in his creation because our creator is awesome, and he is truly awesome. So yeah, anytime we can do that, it's good to stop for a moment and help somebody understand, yes, there is a truth, isn't there? Because there is one who is truth in and of himself. So even that of itself is good.
Exactly. I mean, the Proverbs in this chapter and elsewhere too, they aren't just merely observational. It's not just like something he noticed that happens to be true and he wants you to know, but they're deeply rooted in the reality that God's moral order, which is really what we've been calling wisdom, governs the world. These things are behind everything that's good and righteous and true. God's behind it. Even if the wicked are the ones who are doing something that happens to be good or righteous, God is behind it. Another reason why, by the way, we can't take credit for our good works. We don't get any credit for that in terms of salvation. So yeah. Anyway, so those who live in fear of the Lord and follow his ways, you'll find security and stability. The wicked face instability and ruin. That's kind of the thought. All right, brother. Well, I guess launch us off with a prayer and we'll head into the text.
Yeah, let us pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we live in a world that is filled with storms, storms that would hail down upon us to break us and to beat us down, winds that would blow us away. And yet you, O Lord, you of yourself our true wisdom, and upon you we stand and have refuge. We have a place of security. We have a place of knowing that in you we have life and life eternal. We have all that we need in you. You are our desire. You are what we want. Help us, O Lord, to turn away from everything that would entice us away, or help us to have us to think that we should want something else or need anything else except for you. For in you there is length of days, in you there is security, in you there is life. So be with us today as we study your holy word to know what is good and right and true, and follow and live in that truth, live in Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. All right, let me open up the Bible here. All right, we are in chapter 10 from Proverbs. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. Here's verse 25. And we're just going to, actually, let me ask you. I think we'll just take it sort of proverb by proverb, verse by verse. What do you think?
Yes, and maybe we'd have some time to reflect on a little back and forth or interconnection.
But of course.
Yeah, the first one has a lot for us to reflect on.
Sure. So verse 25. When the tempest passes, the wicked is no more, but the righteous is established forever. All right. Well, that's it. Now, it is connected loosely to the verses that precede it. Isn't that correct? I mean, they're not completely disjointed from one another. Each one isn't completely independent, although sometimes it feels that way. Or how do you see the structure here?
Yeah, I would agree with you. There has been a flowing out, and this whole... The whole book has that structure too, where chapters 1 through 9 set up a desire for wisdom. What is wisdom? And we've now entered into this chapter, which kind of gives us the beginning of the largest section, chapter 10 through 29. And then chapters 30 and 31 give us some conclusion to the whole book of Psalms. So as we head into this, I think this section that you're going now have been in for a couple days and lead forth kind of gives people, like, maybe if you told somebody the book of Psalms, this is probably what they think of, this back and forth, this antithetical lines. So you've got one line and it's got its opposite or contrast in the next. So that's what we have here. We have, and so, like you said, there is a connection with what came before. Probably verse 24 really helps us make a connection. 24, the wicked dreads what will come upon him, but the desire of the righteous will be granted. And so, like, the wicked is always kind of looking back over his shoulder, right? The wicked doesn't think that there is a God. The wicked rejects God and desires to be all alone. And when that's been granted to him, he's been overcome by what he desires. But the righteous, the desires of the righteous are for the Lord. The heart of the righteous says, you are the treasure. You are my treasure, O Lord, and that's been given to it. It's interesting in this verse, verse 25, which begins our section, how the tempest passes. When the tempest passes, so there is a storm. A tempest is a storm, a violent storm, and we, in my section of the country, or in Edwardsville right by St. Louis, we've been hit by some pretty strong tempests lately, the last few weeks. A lot of people are getting new roofs and the like, because hailstorms and even tornadoes have hit our area in two different kind of violent storms over the last kind of couple weeks have run through. That's not unusual to this time of the year. You know, we're in this kind of tornado section of the country. It doesn't say that tempests just hit the wicked. When tempest comes, the wicked is no more, but the righteous is established forever. So I think there's a temptation to think that because I'm a Christian, no bad thing will ever befall me. That's not what the Bible tells us. In fact, we often have to warn people. I'll warn adults. I'm going to be talking to an adult real soon here this week who desires to be baptized. But there is a great warning in baptism that you are being clothed, you're being an armor of God is being put on you. But why do we need armor? Oh, because there's a battle. There's a battle that is raging, and there's a storm that is raging out there. And the storm befalls both the righteous and the wicked. But there is a blessing in it for the righteous, and that the righteous is established forever. So does it mean That there is no bad. Like, my house isn't damaged. No, there's some damage on my house too, just like the unbeliever down the road. The way, and that's something that kind of keeps going throughout this chapter. The way of the Lord, is what is established forever. So the righteous keeps on living, even when the tornado comes and sweeps away this life, yet there is a way that never ends. And we hear this throughout the Gospels. Jesus has this discussion in John chapter 11 when Lazarus dies, and yet shall he live. Mm-hmm. And it's Mary and Martha are consumed with despair and thinking, Lord, if you had been here, Lazarus would have never died. And he's like, I am the resurrection of life. Lazarus lives. Let me show you that now, but understand that was true eternally, that he is life and life eternal. The wicked, there are no more. There is no more to them. When the things that they have been taken away, what do they have? Maybe a house, maybe some cars, maybe some money, maybe some things. If that's all that they have, when the tempest rages and the storm comes and the tornado blows and it blows it all away, they're no more because that's all that they had. But for the Christian, we might have some things, some earthly things that the Lord gives, some daily bread. But when these things are blown away, you have Christ. You have the Lord. And in him is everything, eternal life. So, yeah, there's a sense that there is a sameness that happens to them, but there is such a difference that they almost said there couldn't be a greater difference. There couldn't be more distinction that could be made between the wicked and the righteous because you have Christ and he is everything.
I want to highlight that idea that you brought up, which is the tempest. And when I think of a tempest, especially in this context, I think of one of those storms that just sort of surprises you. Now, we of course, have lots of modern radar and Doppler equipment and all kinds of things, prediction patterns, computers, to be able to figure out or at least predict with some semblance of reliability when things like tornadoes might happen or are happening, et cetera, et cetera. But you know, if you've ever been caught in a rainstorm, but then you amplify that to be caught in a major destructive storm, it can be pretty frightening. I mean, as much as I love thunderstorms, I love them from, you know, like a front porch, not from being in the midst of them. And so we see here that this theme of a sudden storm arises within Scripture lots of times. In the Psalms, of course, here in the Proverbs, Job talks about it. Jesus talks about it a lot. And you talked about, well, the storm hits everybody. It hits the righteous and the wicked. Why are the righteous surviving or thriving and the wicked being destroyed? It kind of reminded me a little bit of Jesus talking about building the house on the rock from Matthew 7. I'm sure you encountered that reference, you know, where he says, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock, right? A wise man, we've been talking about wisdom. Rain fell, floods came, winds blew and beat on the house, but it didn't fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like the foolish man, right? The fool, the unwise, the unrighteous, who built his house on sand. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew, and it fell. Of course, Jesus is the rock, which has been your whole point. But I love how the wisdom of the old, which of course was from God himself, but it's connected to Jesus's coming and it hasn't changed. God's word continues.
When we had our last storm, I think it was last Thursday or so, I was supposed to be at a meeting at our Lutheran high school. So I was about 3 minutes late. I'm like, I'm not leaving in the middle of the storm. This is silly. I can be a few minutes late to a meeting. But when I left, it was still kind of sprinkling a little bit, driving down the road. And what did I see? I saw a father with his two little kids. They were biking. And I thought to myself, you fool. You had your kids out in the midst of a storm
where we had been warned, I don't know, a half an hour or so, at least a half an hour or so, that there was a tornado. And it looked like it was heading towards my town. It ended up going just to the north. Not that I'm rejoicing in other people's suffering, because there were people that I, one of our teachers said that the farm just to the north, they lost their barn in the storm, and it just kind of blew it up. And it's like, wow, what an idiot. What a fool. And it's because he wasn't prepared. He must not have looked, because before that it was sunny day, it was a beautiful day for a bike ride, right? But you weren't prepared. You weren't looking, you weren't watching. And so it is with the fool, with his children. He's not preparing them. He's not reading the scriptures to them. He's not praying with them. He's not preparing them for the day of the tempest. When it comes, like you said, out of nowhere, it comes out of nowhere and disaster strikes. But you could have been prepared. You could have been warning each other. My wife is in charge of our daycare, and so I had called her. I'm like, you told them that there's a huge storm coming. They're like prepared, right? They are in safety, right? So we can prepare each other. We can warn each other of the disaster that's coming, or we can be the fool that's just riding in the midst of the storm with our children. And who are now soaked, looking back at us thinking, why didn't you get me ready?
That is such an important point. You know, we often talk about how we are, you know, supposed to go and witness to people, tell them the good news of Jesus, proclaim the, you know, God's law against sin, but also the sweetness of God's, you know, solution to our sin through Christ. But I never thought of the Christian witness as being weathermen, though. This idea that we're meteorologists, we have access to knowledge that not everybody has access to, and we're out there telling you what's going to happen. I like that idea too. But you make the point, people don't want to share the good news of Jesus with others, and I don't know why. I mean, I think we all have these hesitations of being mocked or being rejected, or I don't know, just thinking that we might insult them. And yet we talk about the weather all the time, and we might warn someone not to, you know, be sure to take an umbrella, or don't go to the beach that day, or don't go out in the fields because there's going to be a big tornado. If they hadn't heard, we're happy to tell them, but this is so much more eternally important. I think it's interesting, that connection. I just thought of it.
Yeah. And I think it, you know, if you put an application to those warnings, right? Hey, take an umbrella with you. Why? Because you're going to get wet. You know, there's things you don't want on you, right? Hey, don't go out on the field today. Why? Because there's tornado warnings and there's going to be hail and it's dangerous. So you might warn somebody, like a good father does. Hey, why do you have a curfew? Because nothing good happens after this time. Used to be a common phrase, but why don't we tell our kids that? Why don't we tell our kids that not everybody is to be trusted so foolishly? Why don't you just tell them the truth that maybe sometimes people have bad intentions? Maybe they're not even wise enough that they're telling you something that's bad for you. So yeah, why don't we say it? Because then we have to actually talk about danger. And there is a path that is the way, and a path that leads to disaster. And that this path that you're on leads you to disaster. And I love you too much to not warn you.
The next verse is, like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to those who send him. And then it continues from there on, 27 and the following, really kind of going back to what we were talking about before with verse 25. It builds upon that. This like vinegar to the teeth, and you can kind of imagine that, and it's nobody likes smoke in their eyes, so is the sluggard to those who send him. It's just kind of and we're going to find this a lot, of course, but it's kind of it comes out of nowhere. It's sort of odd.
Yeah. So I had to make sure. I'm like, am I reading this right? So I had to look it up a few times, but then it's like, oh yeah, that is kind of basic, but the Proverbs do speak in a way that, you know, maybe we don't speak, you know, it uses a language that maybe we don't. So the vinegar irritant to the teeth, You know, you can kind of feel it on your teeth a little bit. The smoke in the eyes, that was kind of more obvious, where it's like, oh, it makes you squint. It kind of irritates the eyes. And a sluggard, a lazy person who is sent to do a job and doesn't do it or gets it done too late. It has no purpose anymore. You missed out, or whatever it is. You know, oh man, it's so frustrating. I sent you to do something. And as a, you know, I have people underneath me, and as a boss, you know, when you ask somebody to do something, you don't want to be the jerky boss to say, hey, I need this done right now, like now. And so when you're like kind of giving general instructions, hey, wouldn't this be great? These things kind of need to be done generally, and they don't get done. Man, it is irritating. It's irritating them back at to come back and be like, did you do that? Oh, no, I was about to. Well, it doesn't matter anymore. It's over. So the wisdom here is it kind of reflects pretty hardly on a father or on somebody who is people who has to manage other people. Yeah, it can be very irritating.
And, you know, and while that seems to be an accurate reflection of what we experience, the idea of a sluggard, the lazy, not people who are incapable, but rather people who are capable, but just simply choose not to work hard and be industrious. The Proverbs, and frankly, scripture in general, tend to equate that with sin and with wickedness. If you're able, you know, he who doesn't work doesn't eat, right? If you're able to go out and provide for your family and for your neighbors and everything else, then you're supposed to be doing that. I think the Bible is clear about that.
Yeah, and we can all be in his word, right? So God has sent us, and he has given us his word, but we're so lazy. And it's like, Pastor, I'm always working. I'm working here, I'm working there, I run here and run there. But often, sloth is not doing what we should be doing. and you're falling behind on what is important to do everything else. You have left that. But it's because you're so busy. I'm just too busy. But you've never missed a softball game. You've never missed a soccer game. You've got perfect attendance at volleyball. You've got perfect attendance when it's the Cardinals baseball games. You know, you're not missing that. But when it's Bible study, when it's reading his word, when it's coming to church, your attendance is pretty poor, pretty lazy.
And I think we find that in every aspect of our lives. There are plenty of places where, and it doesn't matter who you are, but there are things that you are passionate about. There are things that you will get up early to go to. There are things that you will stay up late to enjoy. There are things out there that you will inconvenience yourself in order to take part in. And it shows your priority on those things. When worship isn't an aspect of your life where you find it important enough to do a little sacrificing, then it calls for self-reflection, you know? And yes, there are some cases where perhaps the place where you're going to be fed is not feeding you properly, although typically you should start with yourself and think about, well, in what ways perhaps am I not making myself open to what God wants to give me? But regardless, if you just find church that much of a burden, I do think it's an opportunity for self-reflection. Because God doesn't want us to be sluggish or a sluggard toward what he wants to give us as gifts. But at the same time, we understand, too, though, how other things are always enticing us away, which is why we have to cling to the Lord. I tell you what, we're going to follow up with that and more when we come back. Right now, we're up against a break. So, folks, don't go anywhere. When we come back, Pastor and I will keep on going and finish up chapter 10. See you on the other side.
These are the voices of young Lutherans in Mexico City, children who are excited to learn more about their Savior, Jesus. But they need our help, because good Lutheran books for kids in the Spanish language are in short supply in Mexico. to learn how you can help tell Spanish-speaking kids everywhere about Jesus in a language they can understand, go to the Lutheran Heritage Foundation website at lhfmissions.org/Juan316.
Welcome back to Thy Strong Word. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo. With me today, it's the Reverend John Shank, pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Edwardsville, Illinois. Don't forget, folks, that you can contact me at pastorboo@gmail.com or on Facebook with your questions, comments, and more. You can also call in at 1-800-730-2727. All right, brother, heading back to the scriptures here. We've gotten a couple, right? So the first half of the show, we have gotten through the first two verses. Excellent. it's about as fast as I get sometimes in my morning Bible study. Let's move on, though, because 27, I think, is important. It's all important, but 27 can be kind of confusing, too, and I think it's worth unpacking. Here it is. The fear of Yahweh prolongs life, but the years of the wicked will be short. The problem with that is that sometimes that doesn't seem to be true. How do we understand that? You know, it seems like the more faithful you are, you hear about the martyrs of the early church, you hear about people being persecuted for their faith. And then you hear about the wicked basically having access to all the wealth of this life and living long lives. But the Bible, and I know it speaks in principles, not promises, but I think it's, maybe we're being a little short-sighted if we think of this too much in corporal terms. How do we understand the fear of Yahweh prolongs life, but the years of the wicked will be shortened?
Yeah, sometimes, our listeners, because they're good listeners, say KFUO, they've heard this a lot, right? The theology of the cross versus the theology of glory. Theology of glory would be like, okay, you say this is true, let me see it, right? Demonstrate it in the way that I think it should be seen outflowing in my earthly life. And it's like, well, that's kind of a theology of glory, isn't it? Where the theology of the cross trusts in the Lord and puts our hope in him, even when, you know, we could turn to Jesus and he's like, well, how old was Jesus? Some 30, 33 years old, right? And his life was cut short, and yet he lives, and he lives eternally. So there's much salvation in these verses that come. There's much gospel in these verses that we're about to get into. So the fear of the Lord prolongs life. So the one who fears, the one who puts all of his hope, his trust, and his love in the Lord above all things, that life never comes to an end. Even when the devil, the world rages and our lives come to an end and they laugh, right? And they laugh as a life that looks like it's been cut short. And yet the Lord embraces, the Lord comforts, and the Lord lifts up to life that is eternal. And the wicked, they're like, oh, look at my long life. What is long life? 80 years, 90 years, 100, 120 years? That's so long, right? And the Lord laughs because he is greater than time itself. What is time to the Lord who created these things for his benefit? Time was for his benefit to bring about the fullness of time, which is his son who comes and brings salvation. So yeah, we can look at it and think, maybe this world can't be trusted. But when we get into these verses as they come, we see the salvation, we see the gospel unfolding in these verses.
It recalls to my mind anyway St. Paul's words, right? We do not grieve or mourn as those do who have no hope, and therein lies the difference. You know, the prolonging of life is not only an eternal life. I mean, you know, in terms of temporal lives, if you do live the way God wants you to live, you're typically going to be taking fewer risks, and so there might actually be some one-to-one truth about it, but I think the greater spiritual truth is just what our guest said here. And that way, when our lives are shortened by God's will, then we don't grieve as others do who have no hope. Or even if we should live a nice long life, we still give thanks to God for the gifts that he gives us. And even when the wicked live a nice long life, we can turn around and give thanks to God that he continues to give them the opportunity to repent. So I think there are blessings of God in all of it. And I think we have to keep our focus a little bit more eternal than local. The next verse, 28, the hope of the righteous brings joy, but the expectation of the wicked will perish. All right. So the hope of the righteous and expectation of the wicked. That's kind of interesting because we describe hope. We think of Romans 5, hope isn't disappointing, will never disappoint us because of God's love and power. So we're hoping for something, but the wicked are expecting something. You think there's a difference in the two of those terms, or are we just being poetic here?
No, I do think so. I think it, because the wicked think they expect it because they think they deserve it. And a person is truly righteous when he sees that he doesn't deserve any of what God's gifts are. What he deserves is his present and eternal punishment. But God in his grace and mercy, God in his grace and mercy doesn't give him what he deserves, but he gives him grace. He gives him his love. He gives him the gifts of his son. He pours out the treasury of what his son has won. And so that becomes his joy. And then, like you said, there is an earthly application here. You know, if we live our lives in that confession, then I don't really deserve any of God's graciousness. I don't deserve anything but his present and eternal punishment. That's what I deserve. So when the Lord shines down upon me a job, a family, I can say, oh, Lord, I didn't deserve that. When he shines down me another day to enjoy his creation, that brings true joy. When I look out and I see the beauty of a springtime and the leaves are breaking forth and the flowers are budding, and I can have the joy of a great walk in nature with my son yesterday, that brings joy. It's not the riches of Bill Gates or whomever else. It's not those things, but it is true richness, the riches that money can't buy. Time with my family. I can't be bought. It can't be bought, but it can be my joy. And I can rejoice in it. So yeah, it has an eternal application, but it also has a daily application of joy.
Well, and you've been mentioning positive things, but I think it's also worth recognizing that when you have this proper understanding of your place before God, that is undisturbing, certainly not entitled to anything, and yet he loves you anyway. Yes, it helps you appreciate when you do get the good joys and gifts of life, but I think it also helps you reflect when bad things happen. We think of Job, we think of his argument with God, you know, and God's like, where were you? You know, God says, you know, basically, who do you think you are? And sometimes that's healthy for us as humans to say, listen, things aren't going well, but frankly, I don't deserve any better. We can't really pin our whole hopes on this idea that, well, you know, if you do all the right things in faith, then God will bless you with all these abundant gifts. That's just not reality. God's with us as we wrestle with the consequences of sin in this world and our own bad decisions sometimes. And he's with us the whole way, but never does he promise all this prosperity. So when joyful things happen, we can appreciate them all the more knowing that we don't deserve them. But even in the midst of bad times, we can kind of say, yeah, I actually deserve a lot worse. And I think that can also help us with our perspective. People think we Lutherans are a little morbid for that, but I think it's one of the blessings of our expressions of faith.
Yeah, one of my favorite hymns, Why Should Cross and Trial Grieve Me? You know, we trust in the Lord for our days of gladness and our days of sadness, right? He knows what I need. So if I need, and usually it's through reflection after the fact,
Because we can be good theologians of the cross, and we don't have to call something bad good. You know, we had a horrible accident within the family of our congregation, car accident, head-on car accident. It's horrible. But I have so much faith in the Lord that I know that he can work good, eternal good, even if it means earthly struggle. And I can say that the struggle is bad, right? It's bad to, it's death is bad. Death is not my friend. It is an enemy. And yet I know that what the Lord does is for our salvation. We can reflect on all those things and we can hold them in tension, right? We don't have to fall on one side and fall on the other side. We can stand directly on the way of Christ and follow him, even through days of storms, days of struggle, because our eyes are on Christ.
Verse 29, the way of Yahweh is a stronghold to the blameless, but destruction to evildoers. What do you think about that?
Yeah, here, I think this is a strong word, right? That there are those in this life as Christians, it definitely feels like the devil is winning. It definitely feels like sin is, it's just maybe a little too much for us. Look out. I mean, my district, public school district, found its way on a pretty popular podcast for the evils that have befallen our public school. And it's like, wow, this is a pretty small town. And because we have fallen into the ways of the world, we have found ourselves being called out, and we should be called out. How could we done this? How could we have allowed for us to forget that there is a difference between boys and girls, and that our girls and our boys need to be defended? Our children should be defended from evil. Oh my goodness, what is going on? But in the end, we know that the ways of this fallen world will be destruction. These things aren't going to last, and this world won't last. So don't cling to it, and don't fall in love with it, and don't seek after it. But the way of the Lord is a stronghold. Just like the fear of the Lord prolongs life. If we have the fear of the Lord, we don't need to be afraid of anything else. We can speak the truth, not being afraid of, oh, what are they going to do? They're going to hate me. No, it doesn't matter. They already hate the Lord Jesus. So they hate all who bear his name and bear the truth of Christ. So don't be afraid. Jesus has already told us what is true. And know that the end is destruction for them, but not for you. The Lord is the stronghold of our lives, of the life of the blameless. And you're not blameless because you have kept yourself so blameless. No, you're blameless because the blood of Christ covers you. The Lamb of God covers you. That's why you're blameless. That's why you're forgiven. That's why you are righteous.
It's one of those verses that you can see in it both law and gospel, right? Which is why I don't like that little exercise where you have confirmands go down and write a G or an L next to a verse if it's law or gospel. I mean, if you write the test, that's easy to do. But otherwise, you run into stuff like this. The way of the Lord is a stronghold. And you think, well, that's gospel, right? Because there's Yahweh. He's given us a way. And he'll protect us, and that's good, and it is good, and it is gospel. It's also a reminder, though, that we need a stronghold, that it's not just going to be easy. You know, the hope of the righteous brings joy. The fear of the Lord, fear of Yahweh, prolongs life. But you're also going to need a stronghold because, well, the evildoers are going to assail you. Destruction's coming their way, but not yet. Just like we have a lot of now, not yet. There's a lot of now, not yet, though, for those who are wicked. Now, I think it's probably worth it to remind people now that the wicked, they have set themselves up as enemies of God, but we really shouldn't consider them our enemies in the sense because they are still people for whom Christ died. And so our goal is to still bring them along. So we don't necessarily long for the quick death of our enemies. In fact, if anything, we long for their repentance. I think that's tough, especially as the enemies of Christ continue to be set stronger and stronger against his people. But we still must emulate Jesus and understand that he came to save, not to condemn.
Yeah, I agree. But there is a way in which Christ's enemies are your enemies. It's difficult because that's when we move it from the individual to like a collective, right? When you pray the Psalms, there are the imprecatory Psalms where we pray for their destruction. We pray for their end. And it's like, well, how can we even do that? What is our end? The end of the righteous is to be baptized, and there you die. So we want them to die. You can't get out. You can't get out of this without death, right? You need to die. And that all needs to be put to death. But we want them to die in Christ so that they can also live in Christ. So yes, I agree with you. I don't want our people to, you know, grab pitchforks and go storm their next door neighbor because they've got a certain flag out, or they go to their rejection of Christ. So they're literally putting them to death. No. We want them to be put to death in the waters of holy baptism. We want them to see that right now they're an enemy of Christ. And that is pretty strong language, because it is pretty a strong truth. But yet what you said before too, that same word, Jesus is Lord, is a word that judges and brings destruction to the wicked.
Right.
But it is a word of life for you who believe, who fear the Lord. Same word.
Verse 30 appears to be talking about the promised land. The righteous will never be removed, but the wicked will not dwell in the land. Typically, in the land is talking about the, it literally just means what it says, in the earth, but it's typically talking about the promised land. Is that in view here?
Yeah, and that was God's promise, but they did not live in his promise, did they? And so his promise to be removed, will not dwell in the land, also came to pass. So God is not lying here. They were brought out into exile. They were taken off to Babylon. The northern kingdom was destroyed by Assyria, and they took over. Yet God is faithful to his promise. The righteous, or the righteous one, will never be removed. Who is that? Who is the only righteous one? Christ. Christ our Lord. He has a kingdom, and his kingdom will stand forever. And he is a king that will never be deposed. He will remain forever. And we are looking forward to a land in which there is resurrection and life, in which we are citizens of that kingdom even now by faith. There is a eternal reality where you will never be removed from that land. So yes, there is a reality in which it applies to a certain people of a certain land, but this is also true for us by faith in Christ.
These last two verses of our text for this morning go together. So I'm going to read them. There are two Proverbs, two verses, verses 31 and 32. The mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom, but the perverse tongue will be cut off. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked, what is perverse. And that's how this chapter ends. You know, and does it end, though? Because we go right into another proverb. I have not looked up kind of the motivation behind how they divided up the chapters here, but I think sometimes it is because they just get extra long and they find a place to divide it. I wonder if that's the case here.
Yeah, I'm not. I am not that knowledgeable in the chapters of Proverbs. I mean, sometimes, and there are different. And this is not unique to Proverbs. I mean, there's different times, and even in the Gospels, it's like, well, is that the right place to end the chapter? And there's been debates, you know, going back and forth. Is that really because for our people, chapters and then verses came much later.
was not original to the text. So we can honestly disagree still rejoice in our being brothers and sisters of Christ, of where a chapter should be and where a verse should be. These verses, versifications of these lines, a little bit easier because you've got the one line saying one thing and then another line saying another. Exactly. And yeah, that's a little bit easier.
It does seem to go into more monetary kind of illustrations from here on, at least for a little while. So I think that might be why they switched it. But yeah. So the mouth of the righteous, you're getting wisdom. The perverse tongue is going to be cut off. The lips know what is acceptable if you're righteous. But if you're perverse, that's the domain of the mouth of the wicked. Insight that, you know, to know. We've been talking about insight and understanding and discernment, and Proverbs is key that just having access to wisdom isn't enough to benefit from it. You must be able to discern it. Whereas perverse is like corrupted, twisted, double talk kind of speech.
Yeah, this we're kind of returning back to something that came up a little bit earlier in the chapter 2021. About speaking, about the mouth, about lips. There are times where you just step back and you're like, man, the word of the Lord is so enlightening and it's so true. Just look around us, right? The mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom, but the perverse tongue will be cut off. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked, what is perverse. Oh my goodness. Just look at the perverse things that are said in our world right now and are spoken as true wisdom, right? That you can take a pill and boy, you can be a girl. just take this pill and girl, you can become a boy. There's not a more perverse thing, a more idiotic thing that could ever be said. And everyone knows it. The whole world knows you can't take a pill and become the opposite sex. And how foolish and evil that is, how predatory that is. And yet you say it and it's like, wait, am I the only one? Are we as Christians? Are we the only ones left that knows that is like not even scientific, and it's the darkness of this fallen age, but it's here, right here in God's word. If we just teach our children that the world out there are gonna say some just flat out wrong things as if they are the true wisdom of the world. They are so wise in their own eyes. And you just point out a few examples. Look at these examples, right? The amazingly foolish things that are being said right now to be true, and the wicked things that are being proclaimed as the most loving. And it's like, no. But from the mouth of Christ comes true love. From the mouth of Christ comes true wisdom. Again, because he is the way. He is the way. And we walk in his way. If we follow Christ, we will stand in awe of his wisdom, and we'll stand in awe of the one who is the truth. But don't look away. Don't be like Peter and look away into the storms. We start to stink, right? To sink down into the sea. We need Christ, and we need to keep our eyes on him. And there is salvation in no one else but Christ.
And I think that's a good place to end today, because these last verses really are speaking exactly about what is wrong with the world. And that is that there is true and has been so, it is so true. It has been regarded as common sense for millennia. And yet so many different ideologies today go against not just sort of religious opinion or political opinion, but go against very basic understandings of the way in which our world operates. You mentioned gender and sex as one. We could add all kinds of different family relationships and that sort of thing. We could go down the list, which I think is why the Bible encourages us so much to put a lot of effort into raising up our children. In fact, I would think, and I'm speaking off the cuff here, but I would think that it probably is as, if not more beneficial for you to be raising up your children with the correct knowledge and the ability to discern God's wisdom than to sort of waste your time anywhere else online or with other people who are dead set against it, trying to convince them. Like, yeah, we might make more of an impact just raising up faithful people than out there in the world trying to change people's minds. I don't know. I mean, you know, and like I said, it's off the cuff, but it's just something that came to my head.
Yeah. Yes, I think you're 100% right. And as grown men, we can do, and you're not saying this, but we can do both. We can stand up in city council and say, no, we need to defend our children. But you are 100% right. If I'm spending all my time doing that and not spending time with my children, guess who is? The culture is spending time with my children. So yeah, we need to.
I guess that's kind of what I was setting it up against. Yeah. Right. This idea that there are people who are very passionate politically, but kind of aren't in church as much, or aren't in Bible study growing, or aren't raising their kids. Yeah. It's like,
someone
be political, whatever, but gosh, be in the word, because that's where you're going to get that true wisdom. And our kids, and frankly, even our neighbors' kids and our family members' kids and anybody who we might have any sort of influence upon, that's where it's probably best to be concentrating our efforts. Of course, doing the other things too.
Yeah, because then you are creating something that is very different to the world. You know, a family that spends its time proclaiming Christ is very different than a family that's spending its time thinking about being consumed by the culture and with the things of the culture. And that will stand out and people will ask, what is going on here? And there has an evangelical nature to it, just like other people of Israel were supposed to have an evangelical nature to it. So yes, proclaim Christ, live in Christ, teach your children about Christ, and be in awe of his wisdom.
Hey, it's all about Jesus. I like that. I'd like to thank my guest this morning, the Reverend John Shank, pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Edwardsville, Illinois. Pastor, thanks for being on the show.
Thank you, brother.
Folks, tomorrow, the Reverend Jacob Herkamp comes on the program to study Proverbs 11. That was just the first half, verses 1 through 15. Proverbs 11, 1 through 15 explore the themes of integrity and generosity in a community spirit, and of course, shows those same vivid contrasts between righteousness and wickedness. The passage begins with a strong condemnation of things like dishonest scales, but it really symbolizes the broader disdain for all forms of deceit. But it praises humility and righteousness, and again, promises prosperity and deliverance as rewards. So we're going to unpack all of that and more tomorrow, same time. Until then, may God's peace and blessings be with you all as we pray, Father, keep us in thy strong word.